We will begin by turning to Genesis chapter 18, turning to the Word of God in Genesis chapter 18, and we'll begin by reading a few verses. Genesis 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, thus Abraham, by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door.
We cannot hear you.
Okay. Let me see.
It shows that you're unmuted, but you're still talking.
Pardon me? Can you hear me okay now?
Can you try speaking again?
How can you hear me okay now?
Yes, we can.
Great. Okay, well, we're turning in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes, and we're speaking of Abraham, and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And we'll read a little bit more later on. I'd like to maybe consider this morning the overarching topic of the sweet fellowship of prayer, or we could call it Abraham's three measures of meal. Now we notice here that Abraham was sitting by his tent, and he's looking up, and he suddenly sees three men standing by him. And so we could ask, who are these men? And we learn later on that this is the pre-incarnate Son of God along with two angels. Now, we know that before the Lord Jesus became human, which he did 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, when he became human, he became human forever. But in the Old Testament, he would sometimes appear in different forms, sometimes in the form of an angel, sometimes in the form of a man. In the case of Moses at the burning bush, he was speaking from a burning bush. But these were all temporary things. Even though he here would appear to be a man, he did not become a man. He did not take on human flesh. It was just a temporary appearance as of a man, but he was not a man. That would only come later. And the same with the angels. We know sometimes angels would appear, and they would come in the appearance of a man. And to the one that the angel was appearing to, he would seem like a man, but he was not a man. And we get an indication of that in Daniel chapter 8, when he had a vision by Susa that he said he saw one like a man, but then the Lord spoke to that one, Gabriel, please give the message to Daniel. And I'm putting that in my own words. And so he appeared as a man, but he was actually the angel Gabriel. So here we see that the Lord, the pre-incarnate Son of God, is appearing along with two angels. We know that the Lord is appearing because it says in verse 1 that the Lord appeared to him. And then second verse says there were three men standing by him. And one of those three that looked like a man was the Lord himself. So Abraham is by the terebinth tree of Mamre, and we know that Abraham had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord had promised him, I will make of you a great nation, and I'm going to give you a land and to your descendants, and then through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham was a man of faith. He became a believer in the Lord God when that happened, and he had a life of faith, and he's talked about in the book of Hebrews that he was a man of faith. But he did have lapses. He did have mistakes. He could sin because he was just a normal man. And after he had gone into Egypt in Genesis chapter 13, when he shouldn't have, instead of trusting in the Lord, when there was a famine, he went down to Egypt. And he had a humiliating experience there after saying that Sarah was his sister because he was afraid. But eventually he was brought back to where he should be. And then he had this incident with Lot where they didn't have enough land between them, and there's conflict with their servants. And so Abraham let Lot choose whatever land he wanted. And of course, Lot chose the best land towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham went the other way with his servants. And where he settled was in Mamre. And here we see he's still in Mamre. He's where God wants him. And we could say that Abraham was a friend of God. How do we know that Abraham was a friend of God? Well, there's three places in the Word of God that says so. First of all, Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was afraid because enemies were all around him and they were going to be attacked. And he prayed to the Lord for deliverance. And he said this, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?" Jehoshaphat, many years later, testified that Abraham was a friend of God. And notice it says, your friend forever. God, when God becomes our friend, he's our friend forever. And he had made this everlasting covenant with Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. And that will always be in force. Not all the blessings have come into force yet. They still have to inherit the land in its entirety. And eventually, someday they will. And certainly the day will come when they will, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed in the millennial kingdom. The Lord himself also testified that he was a friend of Abraham in Isaiah 41 and verse 8. There he says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend." The Lord called Abraham his friend. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." The basis of Abraham's fellowship and friendship with God was his relationship with God. First, he had to have a relationship with him before he could be a friend. And it was when Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. On that basis, he was the friend of God. And it's the same with you and I today. We can be friends of the Lord Jesus Christ and through him be a friend of God. But we must first have a relationship with the Lord. And that comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And once we have a relationship with the Lord, when we recognize we're a sinner, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we put our faith and trust in his finished work at Calvary, we are born again. We enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him, into a relationship with the Lord God. And then we can have this opportunity to have a close fellowship, a friendship with the living God. The Lord spoke about this in the upper room. He said in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants." I'll just check. There we go. "I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The Lord Jesus calls us friends, and he says he demonstrates it because he reveals things to us that the Father has given him. He has revealed himself through the word of God. And as you think about a servant in a household, a servant just does what his master tells him, but he doesn't enter into the family doings of the house. They are excluded from it. They are just servants. They don't have the intimacy of the father and mother and son and daughter and the husband and wife and the family relationships. They are outside of that circle. But the Lord says, "I don't consider you servants. I consider you friends. And so I've revealed to you, I'm intimate with you. I speak to you." And that's the nature of a friendship. You interact with each other and you share your life with them. And the Lord Jesus has shared his resurrection life with us. He rose from the dead the third day. He's ascended to heaven. And now all those who believe on him, we are imparted with the very life of Christ. We are indwelt by Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we can have that living relationship with him. We can talk to him. And we can have the joy of him speaking to us through the word of God. That word Mamre, this place Mamre, was in the area of Hebron. And it's interesting when we look at the meaning of these Hebrew words. Mamre means strength or fatness. And that testifies to the truth of spiritual strength. And that spiritual strength came through fellowship. And the word Hebron means association or fellowship. So we put that together. Abraham's spiritual strength came from his fellowship with God. And so it's very interesting seeing the root meaning of these Hebrew words, Mamre and Hebron, speaking of spiritual strength and fellowship. Abraham was in the will of the Lord, and that's important. If we want to have that close fellowship with the Lord, we must be in the will of the Lord. And notice he's still in Mamre, just as when he had been separated from Lot. And the Lord, when he called Abraham, said, "I want you to leave your family and leave your kinsmen and leave your land." And he had left his land, and he had that delay in Haran, but eventually his father died, and then he continued to go on where he should be. But then he still hadn't completely separated from Lot. And so the Lord used that incident with the conflict over the land between their servants to finally do what he wanted Abraham to do in the beginning, is to separate from his family and to be completely alone with his Lord. And here we see him still in Mamre where he should be. Notice also he's living in a tent. And it speaks about the pilgrim nature of Abraham. He was one who knew that he would not receive the land, but his descendants would. But he was looking for even a greater place, that spiritual Jerusalem. He looked on ahead to a city with foundations, and that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. He had the faith to see beyond this world. And certainly we, brothers and sisters, are called to have that pilgrim nature, to consider ourselves pilgrims in this world, to not settle down our roots here in this world, to in a sense, be tent dwellers, to have loose pegs in this world and to view ourselves as just temporary dwellers of this place, because we are considered citizens of heaven and we are already seated in the heavenlies within Christ Jesus. Even though physically we're here, spiritually we are already in heaven. And so we're to view this world as a temporary thing, to put the eternal things ahead of the temporal things, to put the things that we can't see more important than the things that we can see. All the things that we see in this world will eventually be destroyed. And so we are to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth or corruption cannot decay them. And so we're to have that mindset in this world. Notice that Abraham desired a mutual fellowship with the Lord. It says that he wanted to show hospitality to them. And so he wanted to have a calf killed, and he asked Sarah to prepare some bread. And he was showing hospitality, and that was common in that part of the world. And they recognized the importance of entertaining guests. And certainly believers were called to be hospitable. Now, some people have a gift for it. Others have to work at it. But we are exhorted in Hebrews chapter 13 to be hospitable, not only to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but to strangers. And maybe brothers and sisters who we don't know. But it says that when we entertain strangers, maybe unawares, we have actually entertained angels. And I can't say that I have, but you never know. Maybe unwittingly, even today, we have entertained angels. But here, Abraham had the opportunity of showing hospitality to these guests, and he was actually entertaining two that were angels and the pre-incarnate Son of God. And when we show love to our brothers and sisters, it's the same as showing love to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, if you give a cup of water to my brethren, it's the same as giving a cup of water to me. And so we are demonstrating our friendship with the Lord when we entertain strangers. And when we have that close fellowship with the Lord, it says that the Lord delights to draw alongside and manifest himself to us. Listen to the words of the Lord in the upper room in John chapter 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, this was another Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And here Abraham was experiencing that opportunity of having the Lord come and manifest himself to him. Now, in our age that we live in, the Lord's not going to manifest himself visibly, but he's going to manifest himself to us through his word if we are in close fellowship with him, if we have no unconfessed sin in our life, and if we are living in close fellowship with the Lord, spending time in his word, he will manifest himself to us through the word of God. The Lord delights to do that. He loves to do it. They will come and make their home with us. Can you say that the Lord feels at home in your heart? Do you make him feel at home where you go or the places you see? Is the Lord at home wherever you go? Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The one who is far above us, he's high and lofty. His name is holy. He's completely separate from his creation. He's in the high and holy place. He's far above what we could ever conceive, but he delights to draw near to us. And there's no greater example of that when the Lord Jesus came to this earth and drew near, and the pre-incarnate, the Son of God, incarnated in human flesh, came to this earth 2,000 years ago and became one of us. and he went to Calvary and died for our sins. And so now all those who have believed on him have been brought near to God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come before the very presence of God through our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us near to him, and we have that great opportunity of fellowship each and every hour with the Lord if we avail ourselves of it. We notice John, the disciple, was one who availed himself of the opportunity possibly more than any of the other disciples, because he called himself he was the disciple whom the Lord loved. He was one who leaned on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the limitation to our close fellowship with the Lord is only us. If we can have all of the Lord Jesus that we want, it's only we, because of our coldness or our sin, we can not have that close fellowship. But the limitation is not there. If we want it, we can have that close, abiding fellowship with the Lord. Notice that Abraham in verse 6, Abraham asked Sarah to make 3 measures of fine meal and to knead it and make cakes. Now a measure was the same as a seah, spelled S-E-A-H, and about 3 seahs made an ephah. And that was a lot of flour, it would make a lot of loaves. And we see that Abraham wanted to show great generosity to these guests. Do we have that desire to show that overwhelming desire to give all of our time, all of our resources to the Lord? Do we want to share our everything with him, to lay our very lives on the altar for him? And Abraham was being very generous here. Now we see some other places where an ephah of a fine flour is used. We see that with Hannah, who had prayed for a child, and finally the Lord answered her prayer. And she had said in her prayer, if you give me a child, I will give him to you to serve you all of his life. And that child, of course, was Samuel. But when after she had weaned Samuel, she brought him to Eli, the priest, in chapter 1, and gave him to him for service. And it says she brought an offering with her, and that offering included 1 ephah of fine flour. We see it also with Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Gideon was being commissioned by the Lord to deliver his people. And Gideon wasn't sure that this was the Lord who had appeared to him. And he said, I want to know for sure it's you. I want a confirmation. I'm going to go get make an offering, and then you can reveal that it's actually you that are speaking to me. And of course, he did that, and the Lord burned up the offering to show indeed it was a pre-incarnate Son of God. But included in that offering was 1 ephah of fine flour. Then we see it used in the kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13, that there was this woman who hid in the 3 measures of meal, she hid some leaven in it. And we know leaven speaks of sin. And the 3 measures of meal spoke about unhindered perfect fellowship through the word of God. But she sowed false doctrine into it. And false doctrine will always corrupt. And false doctrine will hinder our fellowship with the Lord. That's why it needs to be dealt quickly by local churches. When false doctrine or false teachers come, Paul, as we see, dealt with it quickly. And so it speaks of evil. And sometimes it's used to speak about sin and the acts of certain believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that. So it speaks of something evil and then, or evil doctrine or evil acts. But when we think about the 3 measures of meal without leaven, it speaks of unhindered perfect fellowship. It speaks about purity. And so we see that here, that Abraham was going to have that close, unhindered fellowship with his Lord during this time. We go on in verses 9 to 16, where now we're going to see that the Lord's going to reveal 2 things about himself to Abraham, about the Lord God himself, but he's also going to reveal 2 things that concern Abraham's life. And so he says, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely shall I bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But the Lord said, no, but you did laugh. Notice here two things that the Lord reveals about himself. He reveals his omniscience, that he's the all-knowing God, and he reveals that he's the omnipotent God, the all-powerful one. Notice he says that Sarah laughed within herself. She didn't laugh out loud. No one else heard her. She laughed just within herself. But the Lord knew. So the Lord demonstrated his omniscience to the guests, Abraham and Sarah there, and any servants that were nearby. He also showed that he was the all-powerful one. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? I can even give a dead womb life so that it can bear a child. I can make an old man capable of having children. At that time, Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89. And Paul spoke about this in Romans chapter 4, that he says that, speaking about resurrection power, he says in the same way that the Lord gave life or power to Abraham and Sarah that were well beyond the ability to bear children. And so he's the all-powerful one and he's the omniscient one. Another way he showed his omniscience is that he had, of course, told Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child many years ago, and they had waited and waited, but they never knew when it would happen. And they grew tired of waiting. And we had that incident with Hagar and Ishmael and earlier. But now the Lord is going to reveal further information. He's going to reveal when they will have the child. And he says in verse 10, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Now, your version may make this more clearer, but this was a Hebrew idiom meaning that the next year at this very time, or in other words, 1 year from now. He says it again in verse 14, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life. According to the time of life, 1 year from this very time. So he was telling them, 1 year from now, you will have that promised child. When you, Abraham, are 100, and Sarah, when you are 90, you will have that child. And so the Lord gave further information. Sometimes when we're looking to the Lord for guidance, he will only give us what he wants to reveal at that time. But he expects us to obey the light that we have. And only when we obey the light that we have will he reveal further information. And maybe he will make us wait. He made Abraham and Sarah wait a long time, but now he's revealing to them that 1 year from now, you will have that promised child. And so we see that not only did the Lord reveal his omniscience and omnipotence in these things, but now he's revealing two things to Abraham and Sarah. And he's just revealed one of them. It's when you will have that child. But now there's a second thing he's going to reveal to Abraham. A second thing. And so he says in verse 17, as the men are, two angels are leaving to go towards Sodom, and Abraham shows hospitality. He goes with them part way and then comes back. And in verse 17, the Lord had already said to the angels, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Again, the Lord's revealing his omniscience. He's prophesying that Abraham will raise his children well, and he'll have more children. He'll have Isaac, and he will have other children as well. But he's now saying that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. I will now go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. It's not clear if the Lord himself went with these two angels, but certainly the two angels went. But why would the omniscient Lord say, I will go down to see if it's actually true? Well, of course, the Lord didn't need to do that. He knew it was true, and that's why he was going to judge these cities. He's the omniscient God. He knows everything. But to demonstrate his righteousness, sometimes the Lord did things that he didn't need to do, but to demonstrate before visible eyes his righteousness, that this judgment was righteous. They deserved what they were getting. And so sometimes the Lord did this, not because he needed to, but to demonstrate his righteousness. And so it says in verse 22, these angels are called men, turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. Now we're going to have the second, now that these two things have been revealed to Abraham, now we're going to have this close fellowship of prayer that Abraham is going to have with the Lord. What is prayer? Prayer is speaking to the Lord. And so normally, well, of course, we in our age, we don't see the Lord, but by faith, we pray to a Lord that we know. We know him even though we don't see him. And so we pray by speaking to him, and he speaks to us through his word. But Abraham, of course, was doing the same thing. He was speaking to the Lord, but he was speaking to the Lord who he could see. And so now Abraham's going to pray a prayer on his heart, but he's not going to have the right words. He can't express it because in his eyes, in his limited knowledge, he thinks that the only way for Lot and his family to be saved is if the Lord spares these two cities. But the Lord, in his wisdom, is going to show him that he's not going to spare these two cities. They are going to be destroyed, but he will answer the prayer that is on Abraham's heart, even though Abraham did not express it. So Abraham starts this interaction with the Lord. He says, will you destroy the city if there's 50 righteous in it? Verse 24. And the Lord says, no, I will not. And he goes down to 45 and 40 and 30 and 20, and he gets down to 10. And he says, will you destroy if there's 10 righteous people in the city? And the Lord said, I will not. It ended there, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, verse 33, and Abraham returned to his place. Were there 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah? We would suggest no, there were not. Abraham did not probably know anyone else in these cities. He knew about Lot and his family, and he was concerned about them. And so he prayed in his limited knowledge, that thinking that the way to save my family is to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah that they're not destroyed. But the Lord is going to answer the prayer on his heart, which was in effect, Lord, please save Lot and his family. Please save them. And we know that the Lord did save them. The Lord saved them. We go to the next chapter, chapter 19. And it says in verse 29, after the Lord had brought Lot and his two daughters out, and Lot's wife could have been saved, but she turned back. So only Lot and his two daughters were saved. The sons-in-laws didn't believe either, and they were not saved. But the Lord did save Lot and the two daughters. He saved anyone that wanted to be saved in Lot's family. He answered Abraham's prayer. And the Lord testified it to this in verse 29 of Genesis 19. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out in the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. The Lord remembered Abraham. He didn't remember Lot. He saved Lot, but he remembered Abraham in the sense that he listened, he heard, and he answered Abraham's prayer. He remembered Abraham's prayer, and he acted according to Abraham's prayer. Not the words that Abraham said, but the prayer that was on his heart. Abraham said, "Please, Lord, save Sodom and Gomorrah." But the prayer of his heart was, "Please save Lot and his family." And sometimes the Lord will do that for us. And that's an encouragement to us to always pray. Even when we don't know how to pray, even if we don't have the words, even if we feel cold, maybe we feel dry, maybe we're under a terrible trial, maybe we're going through a terrible time, and we just don't know how to pray. The exhortation from the Word of God is, pray anyways. The Lord will help you. He will take that prayer and he will make it right, even if it's not right in your words. He will bring it up. The Lord wants us to always pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray for others. Maybe you're the only one that can save a relative. Not that you're going to save them, but that God will save them on the basis of your prayers. Maybe there's something on your heart today for a loved one or a friend. Pray for that one, even if you don't know how to pray, and the Lord will delight to remember you. Remember this, that God hears our prayers, and he listens to our prayers, and he answers our prayers according to his wisdom and power. The Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom and power of God. And let's turn in our Bibles, and as we close, to Romans chapter 8. Because we have a New Testament application of this truth in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God knows our hearts. He knows what's on our heart, even if we don't express it with the right words. And he certainly knows the mind of the Spirit. The triune God is in full agreement and fellowship with each other. And so God knows the mind of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that's helping make our prayer right. In our weakness, when we aren't praying right, and we lift up our prayer to the Lord, the Spirit can take that prayer and make it right before the very throne of God, because God knows the very mind of the Spirit, and he knows our hearts. And isn't that a wonderful truth, that we can pray even when we don't know how to pray, even when we feel weak, we feel exhausted, we're heartbroken, just pray anyways, and the God of heaven, the living God, will hear our prayer. This was a message mostly for believers, but if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, you cannot have fellowship with the Lord until you have a relationship with him. Just like you can't have fellowship with a friend until you have a relationship with that person, until you are a friend of theirs, then you can have close intimacy and friendship. And it's the same with our God. We cannot have fellowship with God until we have a relationship with him. And we can only have a relationship with him through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at Calvary 2,000 years ago died for our sins. He took our place as our substitute. And that when he died for me and he died for you. And only in him can you have life. He's the only way to God. He's the only way to have fellowship with God. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we pray that these words are an encouragement to each one this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come into your presence with gratefulness, knowing that because of our relationship with your Son, we have a relationship with you. And because of that relationship, we can have sweet, unhindered fellowship with you. And at any time we want, we can come into your presence and pray to you and ask you things and talk to you and learn from you. And we can have you speak to us through your word. and you will come and make your home with us, and you will manifest yourself to us through your word. You will answer our prayers. Maybe not the way we want, maybe not the way we expect, maybe not with the words that we use, but you will answer our prayers according to your own wisdom and power, because you are the all-powerful God who knows all things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the power and wisdom of God. Thank you, Father, for the truth that you, your Son said that I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Certainly, Father, we come with reverence before him, but we come with reverence before him knowing that he delights to speak to us and wants us to speak to him. Help us to be like John, to lean in his bosom and to avail ourselves of that opportunity and that privilege of coming into the very presence of the living God. And we pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, that they would not leave without doing so, that they would recognize they're a sinner, and that salvation can only be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.